Well, as David said, I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 6 to 20, and I'm using the Good News Bible. Now, Mary was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby, and she gave birth to her first son, and wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. And there were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day, in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them, back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying in the manger. And when the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. But Mary remembered all these things, and she thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back, singing praises to God, and for all that they had heard and seen, and it had been just as the angel had told them. So thanks be to God for these words. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Susan.
Thank you.
Thank you particularly because Susan is recovering from a lurking. Well, I think I know everybody here, so I want to introduce myself. So a fable is told in North America. It's a fable that tells of a young brave who finds a nest of eagle's eggs, and he thinks it would be fun if he took one of the eggs and placed it in a nest with a clutch of prairie chickens. So the eggs hatched, and before long the changeling eagle grew up with a brood of prairie chickens. He believed he was just like everyone around him, and so he behaved accordingly. He clucked and he cackled and he scratched about in the dirt and ate insects and grain. Didn't fly more than a few feet off the ground, because prairie chickens don't get very high off the ground. And as the years passed by, the changeling eagle looked up at the sky, and there, soaring high above in the sky, was, you guessed it, a big bird. And he thought to himself, "Wow, what a beautiful bird," exclaimed the young eagle. And his older chicken brother said to him, "That's an eagle. That's the king of the air. Nothing, no bird can compare with him." Then he lowered his gaze and he looked at the changeling eagle and said this, "Don't give it a second thought. You can never be like that bird." And they returned to scratching in the dirt. And as the story goes, the changeling eagle never gave it another thought. And according to the fable, he died as he'd lived, never rising any higher than a prairie chicken. And we all go, ah. you know, I believe that you and I were made for something wonderful, something greater than ourselves, something awesome, something magnificent. I believe that we were made to know glory, God's glory. I believe that God saved us for him to receive glory, not to feel good about ourselves. Because it's not all about us, is it? It's all about God. We are saved to glorify God. We were designed to be worshippers. And by being who you and I really are, God is glorified. It says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to worship him forever. And Isaiah says, we were made for the glory of God. The American pastor and author John Piper says this, that the deepest longing of the human heart can be fully satisfied by pursuing that glory. And his website says this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I'll say that again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And in the reading that Susan read to us, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to a group of shepherds. I wonder why he appeared to a group of shepherds. Well, pastor and author Max Lucado says this, God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds, and as Paul reminded us last week, to ordinary people. And we read on that the glory of the Lord appeared to those shepherds. The radiance, it says, of the Lord's glory surrounded them. So just for a few minutes, I want to think about this concept of glory. Firstly, what it is to glorify God, and secondly, how do we glorify God? So let's define glory, shall we? In Isaiah chapter 6, it says this, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his, what? Holiness? Surprising, isn't it? It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his. Surely it should say holiness, but it says full of his glory. So something about glory and holiness. The glory of God is something to do with God showing us his holiness. It's the way that God puts his holiness on display for all creation to see. John Piper again says this. He said, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. And as well as God's holiness, glory is about God's presence. Here in Luke, it's described as something which is radiant, something which is weighty, something which is overwhelming. The response of the shepherds is that they were terrified. They literally panicked. I've often wondered about the sheep. Did the sheep panic? We're not told. But the shepherds certainly did. The Hebrew word is kabod, which in the New Testament Greek is translated as doxa. Doxa, something weighty, something akin to the significance, the majesty of God. We see God's glory, God's doxa, filling the tabernacle in the wilderness, don't we? We see God's doxa glory filling the temple that Solomon made. We see that doxa glory in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in Exodus. We see it in Ezekiel's vision. God's glory is also the way that he shows his character to the world through the things he's made. Remember Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We see it through his promises. We see it through his miracles, through his mercy, and ultimately we see his glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with the three disciples. A deep sleep comes over them, and when they wake up, they see the doxa glory of Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine in the darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." So how can we glorify God? Firstly, we are image bearers, aren't we? We're bearers of the very image of God. You see, his glory is also seen in the very transformation of our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We glorify God by living lives that reflect the nature, the character of God. We bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We live compassionate lives, don't we? We seek to be honest, to be just, to be merciful, to forgive those who wrong us, to be kind to those who maybe don't deserve our kindness. And of course, as we do these things, we're walking in obedience to what God has shown us. In other words, God is glorified in our lives when we align our behavior to his wishes. And finally, we glorify God with our gratitude. As I said earlier, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. Remember the angel delivering the message to the shepherds. There appeared a multitude with the angels of the heavenly host, glorifying God, and say, "Glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, towards those with whom he is well pleased." And after the angels depart, the shepherds go and see the infant Jesus, not a king on a throne, but a little baby in a feeding trough. And when the shepherds see this baby, they cannot but share what they've been told and what they've seen and they heard, and they depart glorifying and praising God just like the angels. I love the way that this theme of glory just goes throughout the passage on the shepherds. It reminds us of God's presence. It reminds us of our appropriate response from God's people for the gift of a Saviour. Let's just focus for a moment on the one promised to the shepherds by the angel. The Apostle John in his Gospel says, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and made his home among us. And we have seen," what have we seen? "We have seen," John says, "his glory. Glory as of the one and only Father." And you know, when you read the book of Hebrews, it starts by saying the Son radiates God's own glory. He radiates God's glory. You know, the word radiance means a shining force, not a reflected light, a light that actually comes from the source itself. You can't separate the sun, can you, from its radiance? The radiance of the sun and the sun are part of each other. And basically, the Bible essentially makes the same claim, that Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Jesus isn't merely the messenger of God's glory. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's glory. I think I'm allowed 10 minutes, I can't remember. But just to draw to a close, I wonder, do you love the colours of autumn? I do, the reds, the oranges, the yellows, the browns, the golds. Did you know that, in essence, leaves don't change colour at all? Now, I'm in danger of Jan giving me a lesson in botany now. All through the spring and the summer, the leaf's true colour, you know, is actually masked by the green pigment of chlorophyll. That's the special component of leaves that enable them to create energy out of sunlight. When autumn comes and the days get shorter and colder, the tree needs to conserve energy, so it stops making chlorophyll. Chlorophyll is, as it were, withdrawn from the leaves. And when the green fades, the true colour of the leaves, the golds and yellows and oranges and reds and purples, come out. And then with winter, the tree gently closes off each leaf, which falls to the ground in its true autumn colour. Why am I saying that? Well, like it or not, and I'm looking around, most of us are in the autumn of our lives, aren't we? Dwight Edwards, whose ancestry goes back to a famous American preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he says this. He says, "That, my friends, is the essence of true spirituality. Christian growth is the continued unveiling of the full array of our true colours. Colours that were divinely, unalterably given us the instant we trusted Christ. These colours are nothing less than those of God himself." The Apostle Paul says in his letter to Corinthians, he says this, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." Shall we pray? We've talked about the glory of God, that God's greatness and beauty and self-revelation. We've talked about glorifying God with lives that reflect his character and recognize his worth. So we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, be born in me again, that my life, that our lives might be shaped by the unselfish, self-emptying humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true glory, full of grace and truth. Come, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, shine your light into the darkest places, that the world might witness the brightness of your glory, full of grace and truth." And Lord, as we stand here, as it were, in the autumn of our lives, we thank you for the enormous privilege we have of beholding your glory in the face of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to embody the Father. And thank you that, Lord, as you have filled our lives with your Holy Spirit, you are changing us from one degree of glory to another in order that we might bring you and you only the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dave, for reminding us that Christmas is for adults. It's not just for children. The Christmas is for adults.